Our first reading is taken from Ruth chapter 2 and reading the first 10 verses. Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, behind someone whose sight I may find favour." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers.' So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment." Then Boaz said to the Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favour in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" And then turning to the New Testament, we read from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, and the first 9 verses. "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They have given themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us, so that we may urge Titus that as he has already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich."
Thank you, Julian. We join in prayer. We thank you for the hearing of Scripture and the reading and the hearing of your word. And we give you this time and ask that what is spoken will ring with truth, what is heard and understood will be touched by your Spirit, and what is decided will lead us on toward your kingdom. For Christ's sake. So to the practicalities, doing Christian things. At last, you say, after all this time, we come to the hub of the matter. Be that as it may, there is, I think, a tension between being a Christian and doing Christian things. On the one hand, being a Christian is all. Christians are just those who have discovered that we are loved by God, have turned to Him in Christ and been forgiven, and are living by faith. Meghan Markle, you've heard of her, on a recent visit to Bristol's 125 project, I wonder how many more such visits, wrote messages on the sides of bananas for some of the vulnerable street sex workers that that project is helping. One of the messages she wrote was, "You are loved." Amen. But however much the 125 project does, however much we do at the Bristol Church's winter night shelter, however much we love, there ought to be two more words alongside the banana. We are loved by God. And the only thing that makes anyone a Christian is discovering that and turning to God in Christ. There is an endless exploration of what that means, and an equally endless need for us to hear it over and over again. We are loved by God in Christ. But for now, the 125 project, the Bristol Church's winter night shelter, and so many other things, we are looking at doing Christian things to show God's love, not just to write it on the sides of bananas, not just to sing it in songs, not just to say prayers about it, but to do it. And yes, what doing it might vary from place to place and time to time, but at the very least it means loving. But Christian loving has content. Some things are obviously, undeniably Christian. Plenty of other things might be Christian. Things that some people regard as Christian, even if others don't. Things that often get taken to be the whole caboodle. Things that might change over time. It used to be the Christian thing to do to go to church at least twice on Sunday. And in some parts, folk who only went once were known as oncers. A friend of mine, many years ago, became a deacon. And on the first occasion that he was to serve at communion, he wore a pair of jeans. Afterwards, a life deacon, they existed in that time, they had been elected so many times that nobody bothered anymore, an elderly man spoke to him to his face in a deacon's meeting and upbraided him and said, "Christians don't wear jeans." My friend was most upset and replied, "I only wear jeans. Those were my best jeans. I keep them for Sunday." Anyway, there are obviously, undeniably, Christian things. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but they are the things that we are going to explore. Generosity, mercy, kindness, justice, faithfulness, goodness, truthfulness. Of course, there are other things. Forgiveness, prayer, worship, and so on. Lots of other things. But we are going to explore generosity, mercy, kindness, justice, faithfulness, goodness, truthfulness. And the first thing to say is that they are, of course, not exclusively Christian. Plenty of folk who don't call themselves Christians do such things in spades, and plenty of others who call themselves Christian. Incidentally, that's one of the definitions. We once asked a tutor in the university, well, who do you think is a Christian? And she replied, well, anyone who calls themselves a Christian. But it doesn't sound quite enough, does it? Once again, many years ago, I traded in a car. Went to a second-hand car dealer. And being full of vim and enthusiasm at the time, I had sometime before stuck a sticker in the back window, including a Bible verse, and had left it in the back of the car when I took it to be sold. And the salesman asked me why it was there. And I replied, because I am a Christian. And he said, well, we are all Christians, aren't we? He then proceeded to drive a very hard bargain and sold me a dud. That was my fault, probably. Still, I didn't think it was very Christian, but he called himself a Christian. There are plenty of folk who call themselves Christian, but don't show much generosity, mercy, kindness, justice, faithfulness, goodness, truthfulness, and so on. But although they are not exclusively Christian things, if you do discover God's love, and if you want to tell others about that love, and that they are loved by God in Christ, you have at least, I think, to be generous, merciful, kind, just, faithful, goodness, good, and truthful. Don't you? Yes, you have to be forgiven when you're not any of those things or not enough of those things. Of course you do. Still, we who are Christian, who call ourselves Christian, have no business even thinking about God's love, let alone believing that we are loved, let alone telling anyone else that they are loved, unless we are generous, merciful, kind, just, truthful, faithful, and so on. Because I think God is. First, then, generosity. I want to approach this as a way of seeing. Imagine seeing the universe as an act of generosity. Imagine seeing the world as an act of generosity. Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, when you look at the heavens, what do you see? A vast, trackless, beautiful, cold place, empty, wonderful certainly, but meaningless. That's what many see. Someone said, it is meaningless that we live, it is meaningless that we die. Is that what we see? It's understandable. One tiny planet, in one middling solar system, in one perfectly normal average galaxy, out of billions of galaxies, gazillions of stars, quintillions of planets, I'm getting my words mixed up, meaningless. All meaningless. Really? Just an accident? Just an accident that there should be one of those planets on which there are sentient beings and civilizations and wildlife? What if instead, as a way of seeing, we saw it as an act of generosity? What if all this immensity is an overwhelming, generous outpouring of God's life, the fullest expression of his exultant, endless, eternal love. What if? And it's expanding all the time, apparently. Outpouring, a generous outpouring. Well, when the latest David Attenborough series reveals new vistas of life on this planet, and you realise that most of it has nothing to do with us, it isn't for us, it takes no notice of us, however much we might seek to damage it, do you conclude that it is all meaningless, that it is an accident, an end product of millions of years of accidental evolution, or an act of generosity? A free, overwhelming, generous outpouring of God's life, another expression of his exultant, endless, eternal love. Generosity. This is where it begins, I think. It's not just a careful calculation of how much we've got and how much we can afford to give away. It is a free, overwhelming, generous outpouring of God's life, the fullest expression of his exultant, endless love as part of our life, a full expression of the endless, exultant love that we have discovered in Christ. It is written into the culture of Israel. In the book of Ruth, that lovely story that we heard, part of the story of Ruth returning to Israel, a stranger, a foreigner, welcomed into a society in which the needy are not allowed to go hungry. Set into the DNA of the first churches, as in Corinthians, Paul writes that the Christians at Macedonia, during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity. It's not about how much we can give or what initiatives we can take. And of course, we have to be realistic and clear-eyed about how much we can give and whom we should give it to. But generosity as our life, a full expression of the exultant, endless love we have discovered in Christ, part of the image of God in us. Our world's not very generous. The values most prevalent today are the values of shunning the stranger, rejecting the foreigner, building walls, putting up barriers. There is everywhere, it seems, abroad, a narrowing, an insular, a self-serving, a self-interested version of being human. But being Christian, doing Christian things in the image of God, however much we do, however much we fail to do, is, first of all, our life, a full expression of the love we have discovered in Christ, exultant as his death for us, generous as his overflowing, endless, rising, eternal love. Before we pray.